Genesis chapter 7, I'm going to begin in verse 11 this morning. 7:11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of heaven of the heavens were opened. And rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On that very day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of his three sons, entered the ark. They had with them every kind of animal according to its kind, all the livestock according to their kinds, every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, everything with wings. Pairs of all creatures that have the breath of life in them came to Noah and entered the ark. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in. For 40 days the flood kept coming on the earth. As the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, and wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals, and the creatures that move along the ground, and the birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those with him in the ark. The Lord bless the reading of it. Now we're good. Thank you. If that changes, just throw something at me, Casey, all right? That'll be good. Well, good morning again. It's good to be here. I want to find my place in my Bible. That's what I want. I want to welcome everybody. I want to stall while I do find that place. I had a piece of paper. Smooth. All right. Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to read one verse. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? We read the passage this morning of the flood as we've been studying through the life and ministry and the times of Noah. It's been a good thing. We learned about the flood. We learned about the ark and all the details that comes from that. We're going to continue that this morning. But first, a pastor was taking the necessary steps to attend the last few details after church one Sunday morning, and he was turning off the lights and getting ready to lock the doors and all that, when he noticed a lady still sitting in one of the pews in the sanctuary, and he, of course, approached her and asked if there was something wrong or if there was something he could help her with, something that he could do for her. And she just replied no and proceeded to share with him that things were so bad at home that she just wanted to be right there and to just sit for a while and feel the sacredness and the serenity and the peace that was there in the sanctuary before she had to go home. We read today of the flood actually coming. There's no preparation anymore. Time for that is past. Time for that is now in the past. And so the floodwaters have opened from the heavens and from the great deep. And everything, as we read, everything on earth that had the breath of life in its nostrils was destroyed, except for Noah and his families on the ark. See, while others were out there experiencing the hand of God's severity at this time, Noah and those with him were inside experiencing the heart of God's serenity. They were safe in the ark. See, it was not just Noah who was saved on this day. It was not just Noah who was in the ark. It was his sons. As we read, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives, and Noah's wife, and they were all there. It was not just Noah that felt God's presence that day. It was not just Noah that benefited from God's word that day. It was not just Noah who experienced God's salvation that day. It was his entire family. You understand? It was his boys. It was his daughters-in-law. It was his beloved wife. It was not just Noah that experienced God's goodness. It was his entire family. Do you want that for your family? Somebody say amen. Okay? That's something to wake us up. That's something to get excited about. That's something to pay attention for. Fair enough question to ask at this point. We know that Noah was told to build an ark, and he's building it in a desert. We know that it's never rained before, and he's, as we've already studied from the New Testament, told and preached about this thing, given people an opportunity to repent, and of course they declined that opportunity. You know that they all probably thought that he was bonkers and getting senile now that he's 600 years old, building an ark and all this craziness that's going on, and no one took up the opportunity to save themselves. Except it says there, as we read, everything was wiped out from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those with him in the ark. All right, his family went with him. So it's a fair enough question to ask: exactly how did Noah convince his family? All right, exactly how did Noah talk his sons and their daughters and his wife? Okay, does your wife do everything that you ask her to? Are you with me on this? It's not just a simple thing. Does your husband do everything you tell him to do? It's not the simplest thing in the world. How did it happen? How did he convince them? Sometimes it's hard to convince somebody to do something that does make sense. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes it's hard to convince somebody to do something that they know that they should. How hard would it have been to convince somebody to get on this ark when it hasn't even started raining yet, as we looked at last week? Let's look at it another way, though. How do you ever convince someone to accept God's salvation? How do you ever convince someone to walk in God's way and in His will? What exactly could Noah do? Could he do? I think we start out with the fact that without question, he earned their trust. Okay, Noah earned the trust of his family. He earned it. That's the key word. He'd earned their trust. And so when he said, okay, family, it's time to go, that they knew that they could trust him because he'd earned it. Now listen to me. This doesn't mean that they never disagreed with Noah. It doesn't mean that they always saw eye to eye on everything. It doesn't mean that Noah never did anything wrong. It doesn't mean that Noah never made mistakes or messed up. Noah wasn't perfect, all right? There's only one who was perfect, and that was Jesus Christ our Lord. Noah wasn't perfect. Noah, the Bible tells us, okay, was righteous, okay? It tells us that he was righteous. That means his heart was in the right place. His motives were pure. His why, even if his what suffered sometimes, his why was correct. And so when the time came, all right, and this day of reckoning comes, his family was willing to trust him. His family was willing to follow him onto the ark. His family was willing to obey what Dad was saying. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." Now, wait a minute. Let's stop right there. If there's ever been a time, if there's ever been a point in history, okay, where that particular prophecy, where that particular truth in God's Word right there has ring true, if it's ever proven itself, it's right now, okay? "Honor your father and mother, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, so that you may receive the promise of God and your days may be long on the earth, that you may live a long life," all right? Because otherwise, if you don't honor Dad and do what he's asking you to do, well, do what he's leading you to do, like everybody else, you're going to be gone a week from now, all right? If there's ever been a time when that's proven itself to be dead on solid perfect, it's right there. So honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. Continuing on, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training, teaching, and instruction of the Lord. Okay? Here's the thing. Moms and dads, you have to be willing to walk with God. Okay? You have to be trying to do that. You need to be listening to God. Moms and dads, we have to be learning from God. We have to be walking, listening, and learning from God in order to lead our families into God's will. You have to be. Anything less than 100% of that. I want salvation from a family. I want God's provision. I want God's protection. I want God's will for my children, for my family, for my wife, for my house. I want all that. Anything less than 100% of your heart in this particular effort is foolish. Anything less than 100% of your effort in this is dangerous, okay? You see what's going on in the world out there, don't you? Don't we all see it? What dangers lie on the outside? What awaits those who don't pursue God and walk with Him? Anything less than 100% is foolhardy. Absolutely. You know, even if you do everything right, even if as a parent or a leader or whatever the case may be, even if you do absolutely everything right, you know, still don't always do what you say, do they? All right? They still don't always do what you say. You know, Trent was here a couple weeks ago and he's talking about when they brought Gabriel home from Russia after they adopted him, and the one word that he had down pat was "niet," okay, because he was 2 years old. I have a 2 year old, and no, yeah, absolutely, the most used word around our house. I mean, it's handy. Let's go to bed. No, let's use the potty. No, let's change the diaper. No, let's do this. No, all right, that's just what happens, okay. Even if you're doing everything exactly right, your kids are not always gonna listen to you, okay. Even if you're doing everything exactly as you should, and your heart is in it 100%, they're still not always gonna trust you, okay? And as they get yours maybe get a little older, or they well into adulthood now, they may still defy your wishes, okay? Even if you've done all that you should, even if you've done all that you could, even if all that's been done to earn their respect and trust, they still might defy your wishes. But pity the conscience of a man whose family goes wayward, and he knows that he didn't do everything that he could. Understand what I'm saying? Pity the conscience of a man who knows, you know what, I made wrong choices and I did it willingly. Pity the conscience of a man who said, well, I gave 50% of my effort to doing what God would have me to do. Pity the conscience of a man who someday finds that, you know, maybe this is my fault. If you give it 100%, no matter what happens, at least you have the peace that comes from knowing that you did what you thought was right. Amen. At least you have that peace. Titus chapter 2 and verse 7 says, in everything, set an example by doing what is good. Okay, you understand? In everything. Do we understand what that includes? All right, y'all with me on this? Y'all awake? Okay, give me some nods here. We understand what everything includes. We understand what in everything, we understand what that doesn't include, right? Nothing, right? In everything, set an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, in your leading, in your teaching, show integrity, Paul said. Show integrity. What exactly is integrity? The dictionary defines it as the quality of being honest and having strong moral value. Integrity. Moral uprightness is integrity. It's also the state of being whole or undivided. That's what integrity means. Last night we showed the movie God's Not Dead here in the church, and we had some visitors, and it was a good time to share that gospel and to try to impact each other and strengthen our faith. And it was a good time of fellowship for everybody. We showed that movie, and if you've seen it, you're going to know what I'm talking about. If you hadn't, hopefully you will, because it's outstanding. All right, everybody needs to see that. I mean, I said then at the end, and I say it now. If at the end of that don't get you, there's something wrong with you. Okay, not the movie. If that doesn't get your attention, there's something wrong with you and me. But in the movie, the main character Josh is challenged to defend God's existence to his college professor and to his classmates. And of course, his academic future is in jeopardy because he's going to fail if he doesn't do right, if he doesn't do well. And the deck is stacked heavily against him by his atheist professor. And his parents are saying, you know, you don't have to do this. You can back out. You can drop the class. You can just agree with him that God is not real. And his girlfriend comes to him and says, you know, I'm telling you this, your parents are telling you this. What does that mean? If everybody else in your life, if everybody that loves you and knows you is telling you something, what do you think that means? What should that tell you? Josh, the character in the movie, and Noah, and for that matter, you and I, every single day of our lives, had an opportunity to be divided. To have his heart divided, to have his life divided, to lack integrity, okay? He decided to take a stand for God. It worked out really well. You know, it worked out really well. He was challenged, but he took the challenge. You imagine how many trees Noah had to cut down to build the ark. What do you think about that for a second? All right? 450 feet. By what's 50 by 30. All right, that's a huge boat. And all the decks inside, how many trees you had to cut down? Can you imagine if somebody did that today and cut down that many trees, how many conservationists would be telling me he had to stop? All right, just think about that for a second. How much opposition that he would incur, even though he's doing exactly what God told him to do. I'm going to tell you something. If somebody in this world today, as wayward as it is not in opposition to the way you're living your life, you're not living it according to God. If you're not facing opposition somewhere, somehow, something, if you're not feeling some friction with this world anywhere at all, then you're not walking with God. That's unfortunate, but it's true. Integrity in everything. Set an example by doing what is good. May we be found to have integrity. Amen? The Scriptures cover the necessity of obeying authority on all levels, whether it be the government or parents or teachers or whatever the case may be. The key is, and I'm going to give you just a few keys about following authority, because, you know, back to Noah convincing his boys and their families to get on the ark. You don't have to, listen, you don't have to agree in order to follow. You and I don't have to agree 100% in order to follow. You ever driven to Myrtle Beach and you're going down on one of those new roads and there's two lanes on either side and a nice little median, and all of a sudden the speed limit for no apparent reason drops to 45 miles an hour? You with me on that? We all understand, like, why in the world is this 45? I've been making good time doing 68-ish, all right? But anyway, why in the world is it 45 all of a sudden? This is Podunk County in South Carolina trying to get speed trap tickets. I know exactly what's going on, but you still have to do it, don't you? They didn't ask. They didn't stop you and say, we're going to take a poll. How fast do you want to go? Right? That's not the way it works. Even if you don't agree with the authority, you still have to follow sometimes. Even if you don't agree, sometimes you can just choose to follow because they're the authority. You know, growing up in my house, a lot of times the answer to the question of Dad, why, was because I said so. All right, you understand what I'm saying? And that was good enough in our house. You didn't really want to push it past that. All right, you understand what I'm saying? You just sort of left it right there. You learned that after a while. Leave it right there. But you know what? That's good training. I've told you this before. That's good training because sometimes the reason to do something God said so is just simply because God said so. Amen? And that's good training in that. So you don't have to agree to follow. You just have to trust, starting with trust in God. You understand that the rest of the world, everybody else on the entire planet, for that matter, okay, said, you know what, I don't agree with Noah. I don't think this is God's plan. I don't think it's going to rain. I don't think it's going to flood. I don't think he's going to destroy everybody. Look what happened to them. They didn't agree. But to take it a little further, you don't have to agree to follow, but that doesn't mean that you do something that you know is wrong either. You understand? That doesn't mean you do something you know is wrong because an authority told you. We'll just cut to the chase. There is no sin in Shem, Ham, and Japheth's part and their families. There's no sin in getting on the ark. Absolutely none whatsoever. There is sin in failing to honor your father and mother. Sometimes we have to set aside being right in order to be righteous. We don't have to be right all the time, but God wants us to be righteous all the time. Let me give you an example. That we're blessed at this church. We've got kids of all ages and the little ones, and particularly Wednesday night. I mean, they're just hanging out the windows. There's so many here. It is awesome to see. It's awesome to be a part of. And sometimes you'd be, you know, in here and you'd be walking around. You come in here after everything's over and there'd be parents talking and kids running around. And every once in a while, you'll see one climbing on the pews. I mean, over this one and then over this one and under that one and jump from here to back here with Jeff sitting. And, you know, it's like, you know, this is a sanctuary, and it just makes you nervous. You know, don't do that. And, of course, you think somebody needs to tell that child, and none of y'all's kids. Y'all's kids behave perfect. All right, I want you to know that. All right, everybody here's kids behave perfectly. But I've seen anything. You walk up and you say, okay, we don't really climb on the pews. And you know, sometimes you have to set aside being right in order to be righteous because you have to weigh the situation. Okay, it's just a pew, all right? It's a pew, but it is just a pew. And how does that compare to how that might affect my relationship with this person, with this child's mom? Okay, sometimes saying nothing is the right way to be righteous. That may be a weak example, but we don't have to be right all the time. I just want you to let that sink in. But we are expected to be righteous all the time. In short, over time, Noah had earned the trust of his family. He had taught them that it was in their benefit to obey him because he walked with God. Don't forget why God is doing all this to start with. Don't forget why he began the decision to flood the entire world in the first place. All of society had become so corrupt. Everything had become so evil that the Bible tells us that it grieved God, that it hurt him at his very heart, okay? The very purpose for creation, the very purpose that every man, woman, and child had been born, and that was to walk with God, was not being served. And so he was grieved. But Noah was found to be different. You understand? Noah was found to be different in the only opinion that matters at the end of the day, or certainly the one that matters by far the most, and that is he was found to be different in the opinion of the Almighty God. He was found to be different. So when the time came, Noah was able to sit down after the ark is finished and the animals are loaded. He was able to say, okay, family, come in. Family meeting, let's sit down and I want to talk to you about this. I know you got questions. I know you're thinking Dad's senile in his 600th year on this earth. He was able to say to his family, you know how I've always taught you in voice and in example. You know how I've always taught you to be separate from everything else. To be different from the rest. We don't do things like everybody else. And even when you boys were teenagers and you were under all this pressure to fit in, even when everybody else in the entire valley and the entire world, it seemed like, was seemingly it just accepting the way things were going, okay? We chose not to participate, family. We always did. You know that. And has that not, Noah could have said to his family, has that not, in the long run, proved to be of great benefit to us? Has it not? Isn't our family so much better off because we value God, because we value His Word, because we follow Him and we always have? Don't we get along at least a little bit better than everybody else? Don't we fare better overall? Don't we certainly withstand hardship better overall? Don't we always at least have the peace in our hearts of knowing that we're doing what is right according to God? Hasn't everything that I've always stood for, everything that I've always taught you, everything that I've always led you to stand for, proven to be good? Noah could have said that because he was righteous and he walked with God. I imagine him going on and saying, well, family, I'm asking you now, on this occasion, and I think it's a very important one. I think it's a very dangerous one. I think it's a dire situation. I'm asking you now on this occasion that we find ourselves in to just trust me one more time. Trust Dad. Give Dad a chance. Give God a chance. And Noah could have said to his family, he could have said, family, I may fail you. I may be wrong. All this might be something that's just a figment of my imagination. We may get on that ark and it be the dumbest thing we've ever done. I may fail you, but I can tell you for one thing right now, God will not fail you. He won't make a mistake. Even if I do, I'm just asking you to give it a chance. He won't be wrong. So for Noah's family, the time had come to act, okay, to walk the walk. The time had come when you don't just say, I agree, you don't just think it, you don't just say amen to it, you got an opportunity to actually act on what it is you claim you believe. A few more quick ones before we finish. Noah's family was willing to follow him, we said, because he had earned their trust. Secondly, because Noah was responsible. And he had proven himself to be responsible. Matthew chapter 7, back there, Tim, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, this is Jesus talking, worth paying attention to, and puts them into practice. Okay, not just hear it, but puts them into practice. It's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Everybody who does it, it's like the wise man who builds his house on a rock. You've heard how it goes before. Keep going. The rain came down. See the imagery here? If it's ever been more real, it was for Noah and his family. The rains came down. The streams rose. The winds blew and beat against the house. Yet, it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. That's the opportunity Noah's boys and their wives had. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, you can say amen all you want. You can agree with it. You can sign up for it all you want. But if you don't put it into practice, it's like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Same imagery then. The rain comes down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house or the ark, and it fell with a great crash. Noah was responsible. He was banking on what he knew he could trust. Next, his family trusted him because he was righteous. All right, he had a righteousness that was both personal and public. We're told in God's Word in the previous chapter that he walked with God. It was him and God every day, and he spent time with God, and he talked to God, and he listened to God. But he also had a public righteousness. He was righteous in public. In a world, in a society, in a culture that was completely corrupt everywhere else, Noah alone stood out and found favor with God. He was righteous. The next one is, he was ready. All right, you understand that Noah was ready to obey even when he didn't understand the commandment, even when he didn't understand what God was telling him, even when it didn't make any sense. Rain? What's rain? Ark? What's an ark? Where's all this water coming from? We're in the middle of a desert. He didn't understand it, but he was ready to act. He was ready to do what God was saying, even in the smallest details. He was ready. And finally, he was reverent.
over his 600 years, and over the time since his oldest son had born, and the time since his youngest son had been born, since they'd been married, Noah had proven over time that he would always follow God's will. And that's why people were willing to trust him. Track record. That's what we're getting at. Okay? See, for the rest of the world at this point in our narrative, for the rest of humanity, all right, judgment time has come. And if you don't hear anything else this morning, I want you to hear this. All right? In a very simple few words. Judgment always follows wickedness. Every time. Every single time there's wickedness, judgment always follows. I don't care which page you turn to, judgment always follows wickedness. And that judgment every time is laid out beforehand. God lets them know that it's coming. It's always consistent with what God has already said. But judgment always follows wickedness. There is always going to be justice. Another thing you find every single time, though, is God's grace is always offered before the judgment. Every single time. God's grace is offered. It was offered prior to the flood. It's offered to our world today. And most important, listen to me, it's offered to you and me right here and now. Right here and now. That grace is always there. For those that would perish in the flood, the same situation existed for them as it exists for God's judgment that is to come, because it will come. Right? Their insurance plans aren't going to do them any good. Right? Their retirement savings aren't going to do them any good. Their homes and their possessions aren't going to do them any good. The weapons that they have in the nightstand and in the gun safe and stuck in the closets, it's not going to be of any value against the judgments that's to come. Their governments were powerless to defend them against this situation. Even their churches, listen to me, if there were any, had reached the point that they were inept to do anything about the judgment that was coming. Nothing could save them now because they had rejected God's word. Nothing. It tells us there at the end of verse 16, after he got in the ark and his family got on and all the animals, the pairs, male and female of every living thing, it says at the end of verse 16, then the Lord shut him in. You understand what that means? God closed the door. It's time for the judgment. Nobody else is coming on board. The Lord shut him in. The day of God's great judgment has arrived. God closed the door. And listen to me. When God closes the door, when the time comes, the door doesn't reopen. It will never reopen. And we know that from what we read this morning, the floodwaters on earth came just as they'd promised. The sky began to darken and it opened up, and the great geysers of the great deep began to flow forth, and there was earthquakes and there was lightning and there was trembling and fear, and all the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, every single person, everything that had been peaceful, now there is judgment. The rain falls. Torrents of water just surge in every town and village, and those that aren't immediately swept away, like so many will do, they begin to seek higher ground. They begin to try to delay the inevitable, and they climb up the mountain, and they climb up the mountain. And if you listen real close, you can just hear some of them crying out, Noah, you were right. Let us in. Let us in. Noah, please help us. Save us. It was too late. God had closed the door. The salvation day had passed. Right? Praying won't do any good after God closes the door. Weeping won't do any good after God closes the door. Beating on the door, demanding satisfaction. Even knowing the truth and accepting it will not be of any value after God closes the door. When judgment time comes, it will be everlasting too late. God closes that door, it will not open again. Let me ask you something this morning. Which side of that door are you on? There's going to be judgment. It's not going to be pretty. I don't know. It might happen tomorrow. I doubt it. It might be 100 years from now. But I do know it's coming because every other word that I've read in that Bible proven itself to be 100% true. No reason to doubt this one either. Do you have doubt? Are you willing to trust Him? Are you willing to obey that? We'd be like those that waited too long. We're going to have an invitation in just a moment. I hope that if God is pressing on you to step forward, that you will. Pray with me, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you so much for your patience with us. Thank you so much for your grace on our lives. Lord, I want to pray for the families here this morning. I want to ask your blessing on moms and dads. I want to ask you to lead them to be men and women of integrity, undivided, of moral uprightness. I pray that you would help them to earn the trust of those that they lead at work, of those that they teach at school, of those that they work with at the office, wherever the case may be. I hope and pray, Lord, that you'd help them to earn the trust of their children at home, of their grandchildren, of their children who have already moved out. Help them to earn that trust, Lord. Help us each and every one to be righteous. Help us each and every one to be reverent to you. Help us each and every one to be found faithful and trustworthy. For in that lies great blessing. Lord, and we'll also pray for those in our midst, someone in this room this morning, if they don't know you, if they have not given you their life, if they have not received the forgiveness that only Jesus Christ can offer them, I pray that they would come to that today. I pray that they would trust in you today. Pray that they would see what they have to do before it's everlasting too late today. Pray that they'd give 100% to doing what you would have them to do right now. We put our faith in you. We know that that's where it belongs. And Lord, so we're gonna thank you right now for what's to come, because it comes from the hand of our loving God as you sit on the throne of heaven and earth. Praise be to Him. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.